Chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you should abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of complaints, even as the Greek Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord of the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto cleanliness, holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given us to his Holy Spirit.
Roy, can you come up here with us, please? Roy? So, I just want one of our more distinguished preachers to come up here and offer a prayer for our dear brother here. And he's received some tests back, and those tests were hard to hear. So we're going to ask Roy to have a prayer for him in this, and we're so proud of his faith that he would be here this morning and that he would want to read God's word to us. Roy?
Our God and Father in heaven, we come before you at this time, and again, we give thanks to you for so many blessings that you give to us, for the love that you have for us, and for the fellowship of us, your family, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love one another, Father. We care for one another as you care for us. We pray at this time for our dear brother in Christ concerning his concern for his hearing problem. We know that you have, in the beginning, created man perfectly, but because of the fall of man and the entrance of health and other problems into the world due to that, we succumb to various types of illnesses and distresses in our lives, such as hearing, such as seeing, and just so many other things, Father. But we pray in a special way at this time for our brother that the doctors might do the things that are necessary. And we know that you have the power, Father, to help and even restore his hearing. Whatever is in your will, we pray that you bless him in a way that he can feel comfortable as he goes through his daily Christian walk of life. Be with us all, Father. We all have our illnesses, and we pray for our brother's spouse as well. We know that she's having difficulties, as we all do. Just bless us all, Father, in the way that only you can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Before the sermon, number 337. I guess you could say we're offering the invitation first this time. Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does he each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. If you will mark number 714, that'll be the song after the sermon. So this month we've been talking about how God defines issues of marriage and sexuality. And from the beginning, God's pattern has been clear, one man and one woman in a tender and intimate bond that he has decided to repeatedly call one flesh. We noticed in Malachi chapter 2 that the real point there is that how we should continue to be tender with our spouses. As a matter of fact, when we are tender with our spouses, God adds a measure of his spirit into that relationship. And it is, in fact, the three-stranded cord that helps people survive this world. But sadly, it didn't take us folks long to corrupt sin, to corrupt sexuality by our sin. In Genesis 6, God decided to destroy the world, at least in part, because folks were doing evil continuously, especially as it regarded sexual and marital issues. A few weeks ago, then, we looked at Romans 1. And we saw just how bad humans can continue to mess it up. There was no difference between Genesis 6 and Romans 1. Folks were doing as they pleased, and so God gave them over. Last week, we saw the Spirit's argument that believers should be able to flee sexual immorality and that marriage is an important part of that. We can look around and see that our culture is no better, but we should be honest and say it's not new. It's not a new problem. God says that marriage done well is a great asset in avoiding immorality. That was last week's sermon. But today I want to wrap up this month with this concept from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Keep yourselves pure. Now, in and of itself, keeping ourselves pure from the world could have many connotations. But particularly here, Paul is going to quickly show how that should connect with our sexual ethic. It is God's will that you should be sanctified and that you should avoid sexual immorality. So we're not just talking about any kind of purity here. We're talking about a specific kind of purity as far as Paul is concerned. There are basically two kinds of people in the world. There are those who pray to God and say to him, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And there are those kind of folks to whom God says, "Fine, do it your way." You're one or the other. You're either doing God's will or he's turning you over to your own will. Now, we are protected from a whole host of poor choices by accepting and obeying God's will, not just in our marriages or just in sexual ethics, but in all these areas, in any area. Because God's will always points to what's best for us. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And it is God's will that tells us what is best for us. We have noted that the person who is completely and joyously surrendered to Christ will make the right choices in these matters. That's Paul's argument in this case, as well as in Romans. It was Malachi's argument in Malachi chapter 2. However, I think we have erred when we demanded an immediate conviction on these things. There is to be met with the difficulty a strong ideal. And while we must give that ideal and not waver from it, we must also understand that folks might need time. That's inherent in these frequent passages. Why would Paul bring this topic up so frequently? Because people are having a hard time getting a hold of it. They need that time and they need that repetition. They need that space on the calendar to get this figured out. Now, this is a lot more than just a biological issue. We've argued in the past that sexual ethics is for procreation, the survival of the species, if you want me to put it a little bit more scientifically. I think God could care less about the survival of our species. He can raise up new folks out of the dirt and the rocks if he wants to. He doesn't need us to survive to get his will done. His will is going to be done whether we participate in it or not. But God is very interested in the survival of our souls. This isn't about just cleaning up the outside of the cup and outwardly appearing to be fine. This is about bringing forward the inside of the cup and having Jesus cleanse it. That's what sanctification is. It is God's will that we should be sanctified. God is interested in our souls because that is the real part of us. I am not what you see here today as far as God is concerned. I am something you cannot see here today. And whatever that something is, it will survive. It will either survive to eternal glory with the Father in Christ Jesus, or it will survive unto eternal condemnation. But it will survive. And it's that eternal part of us that God is interested in. And that's why these commands should make better sense to us. God wants the real me to be holy. And if the real me is holy, if it has been sanctified, my outward behavior will match that. And if my outward behavior doesn't match that, it's a pretty good sign something's wrong inside the cup. But merely cleaning the outside of the cup is of no value because we've just washed a little dirt off our bodies, but our souls remain rebellious towards God. Immorality wars against my soul more so than any other sin. We saw that last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a sin we commit against our own flesh, but it's also a sin we commit against our own soul. And so in order to be sanctified according to God's will, we have to do something different. We have to develop a sexual purity in a world that is crazy about sex. I think I've changed my mind. In 2016, the most popular porn site advertised how many hours were spent watching that site. Anybody want to take a wild guess besides Tammy? How many hours were spent watching porn in 2016? Nobody wants to guess? No, you're afraid it'll incriminate you. It's okay. Okay, I'll make it simple. We won't play audience participation this morning. 4.5 billion hours. 4.5 billion hours on one site. That's over 500,000 years worth of time. I'll leave it to you to figure out which country was the largest purveyor of those things. Clearly, we live in a world that has gone out of its mind. I personally don't think it's any worse. Just because it's more readily available electronically doesn't make the problem worse. Same problem as Genesis 6, same problem as Romans 1, and that is we don't want to do it God's way. So we find a workaround. We find a cheat clause. But here's the problem. This kind of lust always treats the other person as an object. In my mind, I own them. Now, nobody would admit to that, but that's the fact of it. I'm in a position to defraud them, or I'm in a position to use them. And what that soon turns into is I'm in a position to harm them. Let's read closely again, chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. 1 Thessalonians 4, 4, 5, and 6. Please follow along closely with me. It is God's will that each of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not in the useless passion of lust like the Gentiles, because they don't even know God. It is God's will that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother or sister in this regard, because the Lord is an avenger in these things entirely. So we've told you before, and now we need to solemnly warn you again. Now, we've told you before, and we're solemnly warning you again, is this idea of patience. People need some time to get this figured out, but we still have to tell the ideal, and we do have to insist on it. Because otherwise, we're harming and defrauding each other. And when I look upon another person with lust, I'm using them as though I were God, as though I'm the creator, as though I can decide what purpose they should serve. And it's a terrible thing. It shocks me that some people still say, well, preacher, what if it's consensual? Let me tell you who does not consent to this. God in heaven does not consent to this behavior. And so if you two choose to do it on your own, it's not just your business. It's not my business either. But it is God's, and he's asked us to know this clearly and plainly and without pause or apology. God does not consent to our sex-crazed world, and we should not participate in it. Now, to be fair, none of these passages we've looked at this month are easy. I took a risk. I know y'all think I'm some kind of wallflower, but I stood up this time, stood in the gap. If somebody wants to be mad at me for it, I'll just take my lumps, I suppose. But the very fact that we could have chosen any one of three dozen other passages to talk about these things should tell us this is no small matter to God. This is one of those topics he's gone to huge lengths to make abundantly clear. And if you choose to misunderstand it, you are choosing that for yourself, because God has made it abundantly clear. But the very fact that it's prevalent also means that it's not easy. If this were an easy thing, we'd get one or two verses on it. Instead, we have hundreds. And because it's difficult, that is why Scripture goes out of its way to be clear about this. This is God's will for you, that you be holy and that you do not participate in sexual immorality. And if you do, God will judge that. And that's the standard. But he goes on in verse 7, "For God has not called us for the purposes of impurity, but he has called us in holiness." Now, I'm going to try at the end here to make this as simple as I can. You'll know who you're serving by whom you are seeking to please. If you are seeking to please yourself in these issues, then you are serving yourself. And if you are seeking to please God in this issue or any other, then it will be thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul's point is we should be pleasing to God in the way we behave ourselves within marriage and without. Sadly, even several in the church look at God's teachings on morality as some kind of straitjacket, right? We're hemmed in. You don't get to have any fun. You're missing out. You're missing out. Or worse yet, we think that morality is some kind of random test that God just threw on us to see if we're going to be really devoted to Him or not. Oh, God's just testing us to see if we're going to listen. No, no, no. God is telling you what's truly best for you because He does know. I mean, it's not like God has asked us to die to self or anything like that, has He? It's not like God is asking us to be a living sacrifice, is He? He's not asking me to deny myself and pick up His cross and follow after Him every day. Because then the sexual topic would make sense if He were in fact doing those things. Anyways, how could the Creator of the entire universe know what's possibly best for me in my sexual behavior? By the way, if you don't understand the sarcasm in those last five sentences, I can't help you. I want to make this as simple as I can. You cannot possibly be a saint if you are preoccupied with enjoying every sensation experienced by sinners. And if your philosophy is you only live once and you're missing out, you will by no means understand or like what has been said this month. But if you trust God as a loving Father who wants what's best for you, then what has been said this month will become clear to you, even if you need a little time for it to be so. Well, preacher, I've got friends who, fill in the blank however you want to there. Preacher, I've got family members who, I hear you. So what do I do when my own personal experience seems to contradict the Word of God? And if we're honest, we should finish that sentence this way. Preacher, I have. And then you can fill in the blank. Because for some of you here this morning, it won't be sexual immorality. Be something else. And that's why I included two scriptures that had a pretty long list of other sins that are kind of equal to this problem, right? Sins like disobeying your parents, lying, slandering, gossiping, stealing. Look, I understand the point. And I could fill in each one of those blanks for myself as well. I've got friends who, I've got family members who, and I suppose a time or two I could have put my own name in the blank. I'm not even going to argue against the point. As long as whoever's going to continue with that line of argumentation will admit that they're rejecting God. Read closely with me, 1 Thessalonians 4:8. Therefore, whoever disregards this is not disregarding a human, but God. The same God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. You might not like what has been said today or this month if you were here for all four of them. You might not agree with it, but you cannot deny that it is straight from God's word. And I've done my best to emphasize both sides of this. God does affirm the beauty and wholesomeness of sexuality within marriage. And if a marriage chooses not to enjoin in that, they're giving up a blessing that God has decided to give them. And they're putting themselves at great risk, according to 1 Corinthians 7. And they're missing out on the one flesh he has designed marriages to be. But the other side of it is, anything outside of that is wrong. We don't get to cast a vote about it. And it's not to hem us in or pin us down. It's actually truly to set us free and allow our souls to live eternally with the God who created us, who right now, even this very moment, gives us his spirit. And any other position is a rejection of God. And that rejection will always be met with you falling into that second class of people where God just says, fine, have it your way. But that won't please your soul, because your soul longs to be home with God. And if you seek to please the flesh in these regards, you are rejecting God, you are warring against your own soul, and you are forfeiting his eternal gift. We will move on to a different topic next month. Sort of. I'm glad you're here this morning. If you have been patient with all four of these sermons, please understand that each of them added a different layer until this one, and this one summed up those layers. God has given sexuality to us as something to enjoy within marriage. That's where it should remain. If we choose to practice it outside of that, or outside of his pattern, it will cost us. It will make trouble in this life, and it could trouble our eternity. Not just possibly, definitely. But God is patient, and he is willing that everyone should come to repentance. And so, on this or any other topic, if you have been rejecting God, the opportunity to come home stands 24/7, 365. But we're going to give you an opportunity right now. And if you have a need in regards to this or any other thing, and you want to come home to God, I invite you to come as together we stand and sing. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no